turn with me here this morning to the book of Psalms. Actually, we're going to go to the same place we were last Sunday. Same scripture reading. I'm going to springboard off that. Psalm 139, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. It says this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray here this morning that the words that I speak and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. I pray that you will be glorified and your word will become better known to us. What you have to say about this subject that we're about to talk about, what your word says, what the truth is. Help us learn here this morning, Lord, and mold us, make us a little more Christ-like than what we were before we walked in here. To you be the praise and glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, last week, we started what I said was going to be a two-week sermon series, and I believe that's all it's going to be, just last week and this Sunday, on the sanctity of life. Last week, we talked about pro-choice, this movement out there in the world, and abortion. And I gave many statistics on that. If you want to go back and listen to that message, it is up on our church's website. Abortion became legal in the United States, in this country, in January of 1973. Since that time, 56 million unborn babies have been killed inside the womb of his or her mother, just in the United States alone. The womb of the mother, the place that should be the safest place on the face of this earth, inside the mother's womb, our laws have made the most dangerous place on the face of this earth. A couple more facts here before we get started. A place called Planned Parenthood has gone so far as to say this, that abortion is nothing more than a means of preventing disease. Obviously, they believe pregnancy is a disease. Dr. Willard Cates from the Planned Parenthood Physicians Association, he wrote a paper, and the title of the paper was this: "Abortion as Treatment for Unwanted Pregnancy, the Second Sexually Transmitted Disease." So, I guess pregnancy is a sexually transmitted disease, according to them. Did you know that Planned Parenthood is receiving millions of dollars of support from the U.S. government, from certain United Way affiliates, and other agencies? And I am sure if you've been keeping up with the news, you've all heard what Planned Parenthood has been found doing recently in selling aborted baby parts. Did you know that it is illegal to ship a pregnant lobster? It's a $1,000 fine. Did you know that in the state of Massachusetts, there's an anti-cruelty law that makes it illegal to award a goldfish as a prize. Their reasoning behind it, they say this, quote, to protect the tendency to dull humanitarian feelings and corrupt the morals of those who abuse them, end quote. Newsflash, America. Dull humanitarian feelings and corrupt morals are already running rampant in America. And it has nothing at all to do with lobsters or goldfish. It has everything to do with the sanctity of life. And I believe there's going to be 56 million unborn babies in heaven wanting some answers. Well, today we're going to look at this issue of abortion from God's standpoint. We're going to open up God's Word. But before we do, I want to share with you some news that made headlines just this past week, starting on Tuesday on September the 1st. It's about a new ruling made by Pope Francis. I'm going to read you part of the article that was in CNN News. So I quote this off of CNN. It's not the complete article, but it's most of it. Quote, Pope Francis shook up the Catholic world again on Tuesday by announcing that all priests around the world will be authorized to forgive the sin of abortion during the church's year of mercy. Traditionally, Catholics knowingly involved in the procurement of abortion, condemned as a moral evil by the church, are automatically excommunicated and may be forgiven only with permission from a bishop. Under the new temporary policy, Francis will essentially simplify the process and give all priests full authority to absolve Catholics with contrite hearts about the abortion. The Pope's new policy, which does not change church doctrine, technically applies only to the Year of Mercy, a centuries-old Catholic practice during which believers may receive special indulgences for their sins. The church's mercy year begins on December the 8th, 2015, and runs through November the 20th, 2016. Vatican officials say it is possible the pontiff will allow the abortion policy to continue in perpetuity, end quote. Don't get me started. So, between December 8th and November 20th, operators are standing by. It's the only time a person can be forgiven for an abortion in the church. Do you realize the can of worms that opens up? First of all, the rest of the article, which I did not say here, it only forgives the woman. I believe when there's abortion, there's a real good chance that there's a man who was part of that decision. What about him? Or is he off the hook? Is he thrown out of the church? Does he get to stay? What happens after November the 20th, 2016? Time's up. Sorry. If you were a day earlier, you could be forgiven. But today, sorry, you're excommunicated and going to hell. Now you want to know why I left the Catholic faith? It's ridiculous. The Pope's decisions never have and never will trump the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we're going to let God's Word speak for itself here this morning. So what does the Bible say about abortion? And how should this issue of abortion impact us as Christian believers? And what should our response be? We have three fill-in-the-blanks here this morning. Let's get to the first one here this morning, and then let's look up some scripture that gives us truth about what we are writing here. Number one, we must believe that life begins at conception. And there's a couple key words in that sentence, and they are this. We must believe that life begins at conception. Every word is important. We must believe life begins at conception. Any human being who knows the basics of biology to any extent should be able to realize that life begins at conception. One fertilized egg turns into two cells, and then those two cells turn into more cells, and then more cells, and then something is growing, and something is multiplying. What is it? It's the beginning of a life. And inside a woman, that is the life of a new human being. I'm going to read Psalm 51, verse 5 for you. If you want to turn there, that's fine. If not, just listen to what the psalmist says in this one verse. And then I'll explain. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now what's he saying here? What's the psalmist alluding to here? Well, it isn't that his mother was adulterous, because we know that that wasn't the case. And we know that he wasn't born illegitimate, because we know that that's not true. What he is saying is this, that sin was within my mother, and sin was within my nature since when? Since when? What's the C word? Since conception. I've been a sinful person since conception. It's part of the human condition. It's what we are going to be. And that's what he's alluding to here. I have been sinful since conception. Since my mother, what? Conceived me. You know, there's many, which is good news, there's many in the scientific community that also believe that life begins at conception. And this is a good thing. Here's a 1982 quote from French geneticist Dr. Jérôme Lejeune. And he says this, and I quote, For it is from the fertilization of the female cell and the male cell that a new member of the species will emerge. Life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, the moment of its conception, end quote. So we know that there's even many in the scientific community who are not Christians who know the truth, that life begins at conception. And we as Christians must know and understand that. What's the second thing we need to know? Fill in the blank number two. Conception is an act of God. It's an act of God. And as Christians, we must believe this. If we talk about the biological part of it, we know this, that we know that a man and a woman, they come together in sexual intercourse and to produce a baby. But we must also know this, that God is sovereign, and God has, God does, and God will always control who gets to be born, when that person gets to be born, and who they get to be born to. Psalm 127, verse 3. You might want to just write these scripture verses down. First, I'm going to look at this from the negative standpoint and then the positive standpoint. From the negative first. Genesis chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife and his female slaves, so they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Genesis 16, 2. And Sarah said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children." 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. So we have at least three scripture verses that tell us this, that when the God so chooses, when the Lord so chooses, He can close the womb and prevent a woman from becoming pregnant. Psalm 127 verse 3 says this, Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. Now, if you're sitting in here and you're a parent, you might not have always thought that. You might have had some difficult times with those kids of yours, you know? I think we all do. But the Bible says they are a gift from the Lord. Now, let's look at this in a positive way. Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but let's have a little test here from Genesis history here. Sarah was how old when she gave birth to Isaac? 90. Gee, as I look around this room, hey, there's still hope for all of you. You just never know. Genesis 25, 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Ruth chapter 4 verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. One more. Luke chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. After his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months, remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. When God so chooses, He can open the womb. God is the giver of life, and life is from conception. So what does that make us as human beings when we choose to take a life from within the womb of a woman who is pregnant? Are we playing God? I think that's probably an extreme example of blasphemy, if you ask me. Do we as Christians have that right to take away that life that God has given? I say the answer is no. We do not have that right, because we do not have the right to play God. It's really that simple. God gave the life. And you might say, well, what about? And you can what about all you want. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Fill in the blank number 3. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Now, you can look at this in a lot of different contexts, and you know exactly what context I'm going to look at it from. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. I just read it earlier. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to Him. I'll just read the first 3. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and number 3, hands that shed innocent blood. Now, as Christians, we must agree that the new life that's growing inside a woman is a human life, and that life is innocent. That life has no voice. That life inside has no choice. And that life matters to God because He gave that life. And God is not pleased with those who shed innocent blood. The blood of the innocent life, be it outside the womb or inside. cries out to the Lord for justice. I want to read a passage from Psalm 106 that tells us what God did to those who shed innocent blood. If you want to turn there, Psalm number 106. And I'm going to read a lot of verses here. I'm going to read 34 through 42. So how does God think about innocent blood? Psalm 106, 34 through 42. They did not destroy the peoples, as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Can you imagine that? They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds they prostituted themselves. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. It's not a good thing to be turned over into the hands of the Lord, especially when innocent blood is being shed. Well, with all this doom and gloom and all this negativity that I've been preaching about here today and last Sunday, and about the killing of the innocent, I want to conclude here, at least on a high note, on a very wonderful and a very joyful and a very positive note, because God's word is not only full of what we've been talking about, but it's filled with blessings and promises too. I believe each and every one of us could do this. We could all look into our pasts and remember things that we have said, remember things that we have done, remember things that we have thought, and a lot of them just weren't the right things. We offended others, and we violated the laws of God. But the good news, but praise God, that in his infinite wisdom, he knew that these things would happen to people like us. And he chose to. But he chose to send us a Savior. And that Savior would forgive us of all the wrong things that we ever did. And that Savior would save us from all the wrong things that we ever said. That Savior would be a Redeemer who would pay the price for all of our iniquities. That Savior would be a Shepherd who would lead us to greener pastures. That Savior would be an Intercessor who is now at the right hand of God, and he's never bringing any condemnation on his own. The Savior, his name is Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you and me of everything, everything we have ever done, yesterday, today, and that stupid thing you and I are going to do this week, because it's going to happen. And there is no sin that's too great. Not abortion, not adultery, not homosexuality, not lying or cheating or stealing or cussing or gossiping, that our Savior who died on a cross and rose from the grave cannot forgive and is willing to forgive. Did you know that he wants to wash away the stain of sin from our lives? And all we need to do is to repent and believe in his name. We simply make Jesus the Lord of our life. We make him our master. We make him our Savior. And all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that thing that you did last week, last year, 10 years ago, even if it was an abortion, even if it was an adulterous affair, even if it was that you were practicing gross sexual immorality or whatever it was. It's been all washed clean by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. My friends, that is good news. Conception is an act of God. And that act of God is the beginning of life. And we as Christians must believe in the sanctity of every human life. Because God does. I want to finish by reading a story I found on the internet. It's just a very short story. It says this. A woman had her car parked in a shopping mall parking lot. When she returned to the car, she found a young girl standing behind her car crying. The girl said she wanted to meet the owner of the car. The lady thought this girl must have been in an accident of some sort. But no, the girl wanted to thank her for having that license plate because God had used it to convict her not to have an abortion. You see, the girl had been in her boyfriend's car on the way to an abortion clinic when she prayed about the decision to abort, which she had been struggling with. Should I or shouldn't I? Her boyfriend wanted her to have the abortion, and he was going to pay for it. She had been extremely afraid of telling her parents about her pregnancy. And on the way there, as she was praying, she had to go to the bathroom and use the restroom really bad. She asked her boyfriend to pull into the mall parking lot so she could use the bathroom in the mall. And that is when she saw the license plate on the back of the car that had the plate around it that said, "Choose life." She told her boyfriend, "I'll be right back." She phoned her parents from the mall and told them, "Please, will you come and get me?" Then she went back to talk with her boyfriend after going to the bathroom. But he had driven off. And that is when she waited behind the woman's car to thank her. Because her license plate said, "Choose life." The woman who owned the car told her that questioned how such a small thing to have a license plate like that could have helped someone make such an important decision. The woman who owned the car concluded by saying this, "You just never know when God will use our smallest actions to do His work." Just because of one little license plate, one girl made a very good decision. One last scripture verse I like to read. It says this. Let me make sure I get to the right place. You ever find yourself in this situation? These are the best words of encouragement. These are the words of Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through Romans 8, 1. "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. A work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So whatever it is, my friend, that you may have done, that you may have said, be it an abortion, whatever, you tag the sin, you put it on there. The blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven you, forgiven me, forgiven all who call upon the name of the Lord to that cross and say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life. Isn't that good news? That's the way God can take something like a tragedy and turn it into a triumph. Let's go to God in prayer.